October is a month, of course, in which the Reformed Protestant tradition reflects on its heritage, on its theological heritage, and many of the key tenets of the doctrines of our traditions. And this class has been designed to be kind of a sort of a 30,000-foot flyover view of some of the very key doctrines and tenets and the history behind them within our tradition. And in fact, the five solas really are kind of given to us by history. The five solas were not kind of set out early on as this thing that would be passed down and this kind of idea of Protestant theology, but it's kind of something that has developed for us through the tradition's history. And it's clear for us, we try to say this both with the five solas, also with the five points of Calvinism. Anytime we try to, you know, bring something into kind of points or whatever it may be, it does not represent all of Reformed theology. It does not represent all of our tradition. It does not represent all of covenant theology. But they do give us, kind of in broad strokes, an understanding of some of the very key distinctives of the Protestant Reformation and Protestant theology. And in particular, within the five solas, what differentiates the Protestant tradition from the Roman Catholic tradition and from the Eastern Orthodox tradition, or the Orthodox tradition. So in week one, we'll just kind of a quick recap. Week one, we looked at sola scriptura, the belief that God's word, the scriptures, are inspired by God, is the only inerrant, sufficient, and final authority over the church. In week two, we looked at sola Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone is the basis on which we, the ungodly, are justified in God's sight. And then last week, we looked at sola fide, faith. We receive the redemption of Christ through faith alone. So scripture, Christ, faith, and today we're going to look at grace. Sola gratia, grace alone. Now there are a number of words in the English language that are also theological words, words that mean a great deal to us, theologically, words that are used often in the scriptures. And because these common words are used so broadly, they have a tendency to lose their meaning or their perceived meaning. We can get so used to hearing them, a word like grace, and referring to them that we might lose a grasp of their meaning. And grace, I think, is certainly one of those words. What is grace? What does grace mean? How does grace work? And I think if we were to poll the room today, much like other words such as love, we were going to poll the room, we might come up with 50 different answers and definitions of what grace is. We're not going to do that. Today we want to focus particularly on the grace of God and what it does for the Christian. And why was grace alone, sola gratia, such an integral part of the Protestant Reformation? So to do that, I want to look at two passages from the book of Ephesians, one from Ephesians chapter 1, and then the second from Ephesians 2. These passages more than likely will be fairly familiar to you. Let me read them to you. You don't have to turn them if you don't want to, but Ephesians 1, 4 through 8, and then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The first is this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And then in the next chapter, probably the most succinct, maybe the most defining passage on the Reformed understanding of grace in the New Testament, verse 8 of chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so especially in that second passage of Ephesians 2, there is a pretty clear dichotomy laid out between being saved by grace, which we want to understand grace as this undeserved favor or undeserved affirmation of God that is given to us. Okay? There is a dichotomy, a difference between being saved by grace, it seems there, and being saved or made right by God through the offering of works. See it? So Paul is laying out there is a difference between being saved by God's grace and the more human idea of being saved by God's grace and the doing of works. We're going to get into this, especially as it comes out in the Reformation. As we look back on the Reformation, the differences that surround the grace of God and how the grace of God goes to work in us is really what's at the heart of the Reformation. We should first say this, though, that the Roman Catholic Church did believe in grace and does believe in grace. The Roman Catholic Church today does believe in grace. They have a theology of grace. The difference and the main areas of disagreement in the Protestant Reformation between Catholics and Protestants center around what grace is and what grace does. Okay? So we want to do a little bit of digging into more of a Roman Catholic understanding as it was presenting itself in the Reformation, and then see where Protestantism begins to differ. I'm really trying to raise this arm, you can see, and I can only go about here. It's just habit, so I'm trying. I can't go this way, you know. Roman Catholic theology does believe that it is the grace of God that saves people and makes them right with God. But there are two distinct, significant things to understand about how. Okay? Number one, it is not grace alone that saves or brings about justification, being made right in the sight of God. But it is grace plus things like baptism. Let me read you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 1257. It reads this way. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed. The church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. Okay? Grace plus, in this case, baptism. So here, in addition to the grace of God that justifies and saves, there is a work. Even though it is a sacrament, an ordinance, a good thing, we would understand baptism to be something Christians should do, there is a work attached to justification and the salvation of the soul. In this case, the sacrament of baptism is required to assure salvation. That's something within Reformed theology. As highly as we view baptism, we do not see baptism as a salvific work. Okay? Another example is in paragraph 2010 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, an example again, where after the grace of God brings about justification, works are then attached to grace through the rest of the Christian life. I want you to notice the order of events as I read this. It reads this way. Since the initiative belongs to God in order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. Even temporal goods like health and friendship can be merited in accordance with God's wisdom. These graces and goods are the object of Christian prayer. Prayer attends to the grace we need for meritorious actions. Meritorious actions, great term, kind of so you could put at maybe the center, really, of the Protestant Reformation, some of the differences between Roman Catholicism and the Protestant movement. This theology of grace, though, is what the Reformers, of course, began to object to very strongly. Let me read you something that Martin Luther wrote. "But no man," he says, "can be thoroughly humbled until he knows that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, devices, endeavors, will, and works, and depends entirely on the choice, will, and work of another, namely, of God alone. Then he has come close to grace and can be saved." Okay? Levi Bernstein, another more recent writer, has done some work with Ligonier. He adds this, which I think is helpful. He says, "For Luther and the rest of the Reformers, every corruption of the doctrine of sola gratia subtly smuggles human effort through the back door. It is for this reason that a proper understanding of sola gratia, grace alone, is extremely important for Christians today. The purity of the gospel hangs in the balance." So that's the first key distinctive between a more Roman Catholic understanding of grace, particularly before the Reformation, and a Protestant understanding. Number two, there is a way in which the grace of God works before conversion. This is in the more Catholic understanding. And then there is a way that the grace of God works after conversion in our spiritual growth. Or to use another theological term that's important for us, sanctification. We want to say that sola gratia, grace alone, is both about our justification, but also about our sanctification. Okay? About how we are moving forward in this life spiritually, how we are lessening the sin that is present in our life and growing in the newness of life that is offered to us in sanctification. What the Reformed understanding of sanctification says is that the very work of Jesus Christ that saves us, that justifies us, is the same person and work that sanctifies us. In other words, it is grace that saves and grace that grows. It saves us, it grows us. Grace rescues us, and that same grace sanctifies us. Okay? It is not grace that saves, and then grace and works that sanctify us. Or grace and our meritorious actions that sanctify us. So if we're going to truly, I think, understand kind of sola gratia as a theological doctrine within Reformed theology, I think we really need to reflect a bit upon our Reformed understanding of sanctification. Okay? The Westminster Assembly, of course, which was the gathering of the Westminster divines in the 17th century to kind of really codify what becomes for us as Presbyterians, kind of our system of belief for us and our denomination, the Westminster Confession and its catechisms are our constitutional documents. Okay? This is an offering given to the church that brings together a very clear understanding of what Reformed Protestant sanctification is. And I think we find the answer in the 35th question of the Shorter Catechism, Westminster. Let me read it to you. The question is simply, what is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. That's the key opening statement. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So if you follow the way that paragraph breaks down, how do we become more and more able to die to sin and live to righteousness? By and through the work of God's free grace in us. Okay? God's grace, the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is the free gift that not only saves us, but begins to work to renew us and lead us to sin less, to grow in Christian maturity and holiness. It is grace that does this. Okay? It is grace from beginning to end in the Christian life. It is not grace plus anything else. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Knowledge, which we would tend to associate often with the pursuit of knowledge as a type of meritorious action, something that is good to do, right? Something that as Christians get older in the faith, they're growing in their knowledge, right? That's easily an area that can lead to good things. It can also lead to pride. It can lead to ourselves puffing ourselves up. Peter says, you grow in your knowledge through what? The gift of grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, our transformation, our growth, our sanctification comes from the Spirit of Christ. Christ himself is growing us by and through his grace. But this is where I think the sticking point really was in the Protestant Reformation and reaches its head at this really defining moment, particularly on the end of the Roman Catholic end with the Council of Trent in 1547. Protestant Reformation has been growing for about 25, 30 years. The Roman Catholics then respond in some ways to it, and they double down. They present their clear thoughts on the matter. Let me read to you from the canons concerning justification. This is Canon 9 from the Council of Trent, 1547, from the Roman Catholic Church. It says, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. Okay? Let me read it again, because it's tough language there, perhaps. If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, it's what Mike led us to think about last week, faith alone, sola fide, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema, let him be outside of the church and the church's understanding of grace and faith. Now, in contrast, again, Westminster, the Confession of Faith, this is 14:2. The distillation of Protestant theology given to us says this. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Okay, see the difference again. From beginning to end, justification, sanctification, eternal life, is given to us by the virtue of God's grace through the accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. That is a huge part of our message here at Park Road, particularly this idea of accepting, receiving, and resting. Okay? That God's grace that saves is God's grace that enables us to rest, to receive and rest and in turn be sanctified. So this is why grace alone, sola gratia in the Reformation, is such a defining feature of the Reformation, but really of Christian history, and we would argue as Protestants, the gospel itself. And so let's think, as we begin to kind of wind down, let's think about some of the application of this for us today and some of the danger points that Protestants face, particularly when it comes to thinking about grace alone also. I said earlier, grace is one of those words and concepts that we could easily lose sight of its meaning because we use the word grace so frequently. As Christians, we can become accustomed to grace, believe it or not. We can talk about grace so much. We can sing about grace so much. We can write about it. We can name children grace. Okay? But we can easily lose its value. We can misplace its value. We can devalue the true understanding of grace that comes in the gospel. This is not just true for Roman Catholics, but it's true for Protestants who can devalue the grace of God by adding to it. Okay? Protestant, Reformed, evangelical Christians can easily devalue grace, and we often do, and we try to talk about this a lot here at Park Road also. I'm going to name you two ways in which we do it. They should be common. You should, if you've been around Park Road, you already know where I'm going to go with both of them. Number one, the common way that Protestants can devalue sola gratia is what is called antinomianism. Okay? Where this idea where Christians in the past and today can tend to think that because there is grace on offer, because they have been forgiven and will be forgiven, past, present, future sins are forgiven, then they are free to do whatever they please because grace is always on the ready. Okay? This is a way of devaluing the grace of God in our understanding of what it means. And this is often the charge that Roman Catholics bring against Protestants. Okay? If there is not a grace plus work element, then what is stopping someone from abusing the grace of God if it is grace alone? Okay? But this is not what Reformed theology says that sola gratia, grace alone, should and truly does lead to. Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, when he speaks of the new covenant. The words of the new covenant, what are they? What do they promise? Where do the words of God's covenant go? Jeremiah says they are now in the new covenant written on our hearts, meaning the work of God's grace is actually now to move us, to will us to obey the law of God. Okay? The work of the old covenant was an outward process. The work of the new covenant is an inward process that leads to outward works or actions. Okay? So whenever someone claims to be justified by grace alone, made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, on the account of Christ alone, but is still showing an indifference to sin or a carelessness about the depth and importance of sin, something is wrong. Something is not connecting for that person, which can lead them to that antinomian type of approach to life where I can do whatever I want. The law of God and his commands and what he requires and what he asks of me, the way that he's designed us to live the best according to his purposes do not matter because he's going to forgive me. Something is amiss because the law of God has now been written on our hearts. And what moves us to it is the grace of God. Okay? Number two, the other end of the spectrum where Protestants, evangelical Christians, can easily begin to devalue grace, the gift of grace alone, sola gratia, is by sliding into legalism. Antinomianism on one end, legalism on the other. This is where after the experience of grace that brings salvation, that justifies, where all of us grew up, many of us grew up singing Amazing Grace, I am that wretched sinner, right, that has been brought into the family of God. From there, instead of it being things like Roman Catholicism attaches to the work of God's grace, like baptism or prayer or other good works, Protestants have shown the history of attaching other things to them. We could name whatever it may be. Sometimes we are tempted to attach aspects of preferred morality or cultural morality to grace. So we grew up with dress codes and prohibitions against alcohol or dancing or other things within different traditions that get attached, they get hooked on to God's grace and our sanctification, right? And so now it was about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, but now in my church tradition, it's also about looking a certain way, dressing a certain way, holding to certain cultural things. That is the temptation that sola gratia can often lead to within the Protestant tradition. So we are tempted to go in one of these two ways, to attach other things to the grace of God. The Roman Catholics do this. Protestants also have these mechanisms for how we can devalue the grace of God. But if we properly understand it, what is given to us, I think, in the Reformation and what is on offer for us today as Reformed Christians, I think we'll begin to see something that's very key, okay, that is at the bottom of all this. And Sinclair Ferguson laid this out really well for me this week. And he said this, that pre-Reformation, grace was seen as a substance in which you get more of or less of. Okay? Pre-Reformation, grace is a substance in which you either get more of or less of by doing things that are attached to grace in the Christian life. So if I do these things, I get more of God's grace because it's a substance. If I don't do these things, I get less of God's grace this week. In the Reformation, what becomes clear from the Reformers and what is at the heart of sola gratia, grace alone, is that grace is not a substance. Grace is a person. Grace is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is Jesus himself. In other words, it is the grace of Jesus Christ who has saved us and justified you. And it is the grace of Jesus Christ that sanctifies you. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's himself whose spirit moves you. The gift of God's free grace. What is sanctification? The gift of God's free grace. 2 Corinthians 3:18. What is it that leads you to transformation, having that unveiled face? It is the Lord's Spirit himself in you that leads you to repentance and spiritual growth, and then the giving of good works. Grace does it all. It is God's grace. It is Jesus himself. And so, we do not pray or long for more of God's grace as if it is a substance that is poured out on us. What do we pray for? We pray and long for more of Jesus himself. Jesus is our grace, and we live a life of faith through grace alone. We are living a life of faith through Jesus alone. And so what this does, which is so beautiful and wonderful and why I am a Reformed Christian, it puts all of the onus on Jesus. Everything about my spiritual life is taken care of in Jesus. And the work of God's Spirit, of Jesus' Spirit in me, holds on to the promise of Jeremiah 31 that the new covenant has been written on my heart, which then leads me through His Spirit to do the good works of life, leads me to repentance, leads me to dependence upon His Spirit more and more, which then shows up in the fruits of the Spirit, which then shows up in the works that James says must be there. Okay? But it is the work of grace all along, because it is the work of Jesus all along. Now, this leads perfectly, because if I just said that Reformed theology puts all of the onus of our spiritual lives on Jesus Himself, what I'm actually saying is a version of Soli Deo Gloria, which is where we'll go next week to wrap this up. That all is to and for the glory of God alone. Our scriptures that are given to us by God and His Spirit, our understanding of Christ given to us, our gift of faith that we receive, the grace of God that goes to work in our life, what is it all for? It is for the glory of God in our lives and in this earth, in this world. And so that's where we're going to go next week. Next week, we will wrap it up. And what I'd like to do next week is save maybe a portion at the end for a little bit of discussion to just ask, how do we as a Reformed Christian church who holds on to these, you know, classic five tenets, what is the benefit for us to value them, truly value them today for us as a church? What does it mean for you personally in your own life? And what does it mean for us as a church to be committed to these five solas that we've laid out that have given to us from history 500 years ago? We're still saying they hold importance for us today. So be thinking about that this week as you come back. How I'm going to these classes on Sunday mornings about Protestant theology, what does it do for me right now in 2023? And why is it important that my church holds to these beliefs? So think about that, and we'll talk about it a bit next week. Okay? Let me pray for us. Thanks for being attentive. If you have any questions or any thoughts, we can talk about it after or anytime during the week for sure. Let me pray. God, thank You for this time together. Thank You for a reminder that what You have done for us in Jesus, in bringing us into that right relationship with You, is also the beginning of His work in us to make us more like You, to lead us into repentance, to sanctify us. Help us to remember that from beginning to end is the work of Your grace. Help us to put it back on You, to trust that Your Spirit, as You say in Philippians chapter 1, will complete the good work that You have begun in us. Lord, that is the promise of Sola Gratia, that Your grace that is at work will go to completion in Christ Jesus, because it is His work. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.